Welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. Today we continue our sermon series, Proclaiming the Year of the Lord's Favor, or How to Keep 2021 from Being the Hell That Was 2020. We'll also reflect on the recent events in our nation's capital. Join us now for the message, Finding God in a Deserted Place. Good morning and welcome to worship here at Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. I'm Jane Grainer. I'm the senior pastor.
I'm Wesley McCall. I'm the music director.
And we are so happy you've joined us today for worship.
Up close and personal.
Very up close and personal worship today. If you're a regular, you may notice that the camera is much closer to Wesley and I this morning. We are again having audio troubles. It's a long story why, but it's Facebook's fault, not our fault. So we're hoping that by getting the mic a little bit closer to Wesley and I, then you'll be able to have better audio this time. And again, when the recording comes out, the recording will have the very, very good high quality audio. But if you've been frustrated by the audio these last 2 weeks, it just underscores how wonderful that it is going to be when we get all of this new audiovisual equipment installed. And we're very close to it. You can't see it, but over here, there is a whole table filled with just technology that's blinking and has multicolors, and I don't understand any of it. But Bill and Jennifer Elliott think it makes perfect sense to them, and I trust their opinion. We have this wonderful sound booth that's getting built by Raymond and Sid, and so it's very close where we'll have this wonderful audiovisual system online. And so I'm so grateful for those who have made this possible. Now, as usual, I would invite you, if you have not done so far this week, to make an offering to the ministry of this church. You can do that through our website, tumcd.org, or on the Church Center app. It's also, you can also then, through the Church Center app or by mailing a check, contribute to our communion rail offering for the month of January. It's going to the Heifer Project. In the past, we've been able to support the Heifer Project through a gift market, but we weren't able to do that this year, and they still need as much support from us as they always have. So please donate to our communion rail offering for January to the Heifer Project. We need to send those animals out into the people to do the good work of God. And as usual, during this time, we'll be accepting prayer requests in our Facebook feed, our live feed there. So if you have a joy or a concern or a blessing, just post it there and we'll get to it later in the service when we lift up our prayers to the Lord. Reminder about our connection groups. We have two on Sunday mornings, 9:30. One is the UM Disciplines via Skype with Mo Tanner. And the LIFT class, Living in Faith Together, that's the new name of the book study class. They're in the process of studying Bishop Will Willimon's book, The Gospel for the Person Who Has Everything. And Evelyn Glass has arranged for Bishop Willimon himself to be joining the class via Zoom on Sunday the 31st at 9:30. And that's just a fantastic opportunity. And I encourage you, even if you haven't been part of this, go ahead and join this class, read this book. It's a very, very good book to be reading. And our church study on social principles continues on Wednesdays, 7 o'clock on Zoom. And now I would like to, since tomorrow is going to be Martin Luther King Day, every year I wrote this litany many, many years ago that I like to do on the Sunday right before MLK Day. And it's a litany that I put together using the words of Dr. King from a variety of his speeches and his written sources. And over the years, I've thought occasionally about just tweaking some of the language to make it more modern. But I've decided that as a white person, I am not going to edit Martin Luther King Jr. So the words of this litany are his exact quotes, his exact words. And normally as part of this litany, I have as a response, we have a dream. So I would like to invite those of you at home and those of you here in the sanctuary that when I raise my hand, you respond, we have a dream. I see the church as the body of Christ, but oh, how we have blemished and scarred that body through social neglect.
We have a dream.
Many have been more cautious than courageous and have remained silent behind the anesthetizing security of stained glass windows.
We have a dream.
I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed: all men are created equal.
We have a dream.
I have a dream that our children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character.
We have a dream.
This is our hope. This is our faith. With this faith, we'll be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope.
We have a dream.
With this faith, we'll be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together.
We have a dream.
When we allow freedom to ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we'll be able to speed up that day when all God's children, black and white, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, we're able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, free at last, thank God Almighty, we are free at last.
We have a dream.
And now, though we cannot be together in the same space, we are together in the same time. So my prayer for you is peace be with you.
And also with you. Our prayer for illumination this morning. God of light, you have revealed your very self to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us full of grace and truth. Open us to your word once again, that in the words of your Holy Scripture, we might know the presence of Emmanuel, God with us, and find the strength to mount up with wings like eagles, to run and not be weary, to walk and not be faint. Amen.
Amen.
Our scripture this morning comes from Luke chapter 4. At daybreak, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowds were looking for him. And when they reached him, they wanted to prevent him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." So he continued proclaiming the message in the synagogues of Judea. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Years ago, I was working at a job where it became time for my first review. And it wasn't just my first review for this job. It was my first formal written review I'd had for any job. And I sat very nervously across from my supervisor as she handed me a copy of my review. And as she started to go over each point, it became apparent that this was not going to be a positive review. I sat in stunned silence and I wanted to defend myself, yet I found myself speechless in the face of what I thought were unfair and unfounded evaluations. Well, in the end, she asked me if I had any questions. And I felt my throat tightening, and I felt the little tears forming in the corners of my eyes. And so, wanting to maintain my composure and unwilling to reveal just how upset I was, I just said, "I have no questions at this time, but I may have questions later." And then, with as much dignity as I could muster, I gathered my things and went back to my office. And it was only behind closed doors that I finally let go and I let the tears start rolling down my face. I was so hurt and so angry, but mainly just stunned. I sat there for what seemed like hours just trying to process what had happened and to figure out what this might mean for my future. And I put that written review just there on my desk. But I couldn't bring myself to open it back up and look at it again. And I just thought angrily again of just how unfair it had been. But I also knew deep down that some of it was true, even if maybe it was exaggerated. And that's when self-doubt overtook my anger. What if the review was true? And what if maybe I'm not as smart and intelligent and competent as I think I am. Tears of shame then began to replace the tears of anger. And at that point, I knew I was pretty much drained for the day. It was a Friday. I wasn't going to get anything more accomplished that day. So I went home to stew over this review all weekend long. And I did have quite a bit of trouble falling asleep that night. Well, over the next few days, I talked this over with several friends, and they pointed out that my supervisor was going to be leaving soon for another job, so I wouldn't have to work with her much longer. And even more helpful, they pointed out that my supervisor had not been particularly successful in her position, so maybe she was just projecting her failures onto me. I hadn't thought about that. I really liked that idea. But in my heart, I knew that at least some of that criticism was true. And now that several days had passed, I knew that I needed to look at that review again. So again, I sat in my office with that review there on my desk in front of me, and I just prayed. I prayed, "Dear God, help me to see the truth that is in here, and help me to let go of what is not true." I didn't want to have resentment there lingering in my heart. And so with this knot in my stomach, I opened up the review and I started to read. And with the added perspective of a few days, I saw that indeed there was some truth in there, though I still thought much of it was inaccurate. I then decided to use those same questions found in the review and to write out a self-review. And I tried to be just as honest as I possibly could. And I acknowledged my shortcomings. In fact, out of the approximately 30 questions that were on the review form, I actually scored myself worse on one of those questions than my supervisor had. But I also tried to write about my strengths just as honestly. And at the end of this exercise, I actually felt much, much better. And I kind of felt proud of myself for taking an unfair assessment, but turning it into an opportunity for some personal reflection and growth. But there was only one problem left. I knew that my new supervisor, who was going to be there in a few weeks, would see this review. And I didn't want his first impression of me to be this bad review. So I decided to get out ahead of the situation. And during the first week of my new supervisor's tenure, I took both a copy of the bad review and a copy of my self-review, and I went to talk to him. And I said I knew that he would eventually see this bad review, but when he read it, I wanted him to have my self-review there side by side so he could read both at the same time. And he thanked me, and then I left. And he never said anything about this review for several months. And finally, after several months, I brought up the review. And he said that now that he had seen my work for himself over the last several months, then he knew that my predecessor's review had been unfair, and even agreed that maybe she might have been projecting her own failures onto me, which I still really liked that thought. And he thought my self-review was actually fairly accurate, and he went on to say that if we can be honestly aware of our personal strengths and our weaknesses, then we've already won half the battle to becoming a better employee and a better person. And so from then on out, over the years, I ended up having a very positive working relationship with this supervisor. And I've often returned to that idea that if we are as honestly aware of our own strengths and weaknesses as we are able, an awareness based on humility, yet not hindered by false humility, then we probably have already won half the battle to becoming a better person, and by extension then, a better Christian. John Calvin, the great Protestant reformer, said, "Without knowledge of self, there is no knowledge of God. Our wisdom, insofar as it ought to be deemed true and solid wisdom, consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves." And he goes on to say that the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves are so intertwined that he's not even sure which comes first. And I think what is true of us as individuals is just as true of us as when we are in community. Whether that community is a family or a congregation or a city or a nation. And right now, our country is in need of some communal soul searching. We need to be just as honest as we can be about both our strengths and our weaknesses as a nation. Now, I've talked to many of you, as well as family and friends, this last week about all that's recently happened and about what is about to happen this upcoming week in Washington, D.C. with the inauguration. But one thing I've noticed is that virtually everyone is angry. We may disagree about who we're angry at and what we're angry about, but everyone is angry. Now, emotions, including anger, are not good or bad. They're just part of who we are as beings that have been created in the image of God. And one verse that I often quote to myself from the book of Ephesians is, "Be angry, but do not sin." So that implies that anger itself is not a sin. Strong emotions, however, such as anger, can sometimes lead us, though, into sin. And the angrier we are, the easier it is to cross that line between righteous and constructive anger and destructive anger. And as I listened to and watched so much anger this last week, and people from across the political spectrum, I had this sentence just kind of like just pop up into my head. Do not become the mirror image of what you despise. Do not become the mirror image of what you despise. For example, if what drives you crazy about the other side is you think they're lying or just incapable of discerning what is the truth, then make sure that what you say or what you post is the truth. Don't just repeat or repost things without checking them out from a credible source. Now, right now, baseless conspiracy theories are associated more with the right, but I've seen and heard baseless conspiracy theories from the left as well. And right now, conservatives have been complaining that Facebook and other social media have been censoring their speech, but I've seen Facebook put falsehood warnings on liberal postings as well. And ironically, just as I was writing those last two sentences of this sermon, my brother texted me that he had just been banned from Facebook for 30 days for something that he had posted. He had posted actually what I thought was a humorous and hilarious meme that I think that the Facebook censor misinterpreted. So he protested his ban, and now he's been reinstated. But the bottom line is tell the truth in all you say and do to the absolute best of your ability. Because if you don't, then you're just guilty of bearing false witness against your neighbor. And I think we also bear false witness when we lump together all the people who voted for a certain candidate as if all those people were the same. You know, all Republicans are fascists or all Democrats are communists. I was fascinated by the story this last week from D.C. Metropolitan Police Officer Michael Fanone. During the insurrection, he got separated from the other police officers and he got dragged into the crowd. And he was repeatedly tased and was being beaten. And some were also trying to strip him of his gear, including his gun. And then he heard some of the rioters say, "Kill him with his own gun." And he had the split second to make a decision. While he still had possession of his gun, he could start shooting. But he knew that with as many as people as there were, that he would just be overpowered by the crowd, and then he really would be killed by his own gun. So he decided to appeal to their humanity. And Fanone just began to shout out, "I have children, I have children." At that point, some of the rioters began to form a protective ring around the officers. Now, while all those involved broke the law by participating in this riotous insurrection, I see a profound difference between those who would murder a police officer and those who would put their own bodies between that officer and the ones that were calling for his execution. We're not all the same. And so along the same lines, if you're angry at some leaders for being divisive, then you be the voice of reconciliation and make sure the leaders you support are not contributing to the divisiveness. If you think certain leaders need to be held accountable, then insist that the leaders you support are also behaving responsibly and are being held accountable as well. No double standards here. Do not become the mirror image of what you despise. Rise up, be better. Be angry, but do not sin. Try to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But the truth is that we cannot be disciples, faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, without the help of the Holy Spirit. I think if there's one thing that the events of this last week have made obvious, is the truth that there seems to be this place of darkness in the human heart that seems to be impenetrable. We have certainly seen that on display this last week. I think of particularly the example that stands out in my mind is the picture of the one insurrectionist who wore a Camp Auschwitz t-shirt. And when I saw that, all I could feel was despair that depth of evil could still be alive in this world and even be advocated by one of my fellow Americans. But the thing is, we all have this place of darkness within us. And it's very easy to see in other people, and sometimes very hard to see in ourselves. So being a faithful disciple is not just about trying harder to be good. We need to be willing to have the Holy Spirit penetrate that place of darkness, because, frankly, we're incapable of doing it on our own. As Dr. Martin Luther King said, darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that. So we need to connect with that source of light and that source of love, and we need to be doing this on a regular basis. And I think that brings up today's scripture reading. The Gospels tell us that Jesus routinely took time out to pray and to commune with God, and he would often go out to what was described as a deserted place. It also says that when he did this, either the disciples or the people would come looking for him. But I ask you, if the Son of God needed to regularly recharge himself spiritually by getting off by himself, why do we sometimes think that we can continue to function without doing the same thing? I recently read an article that said that only 54% of mainline Protestants, such as United Methodists, say that they pray on a daily basis. And that was the lowest percentage of any of the Christian groups that they surveyed. By the way, Jehovah's Witnesses won the competition. They prayed the most at 90% praying on a daily basis. And only 30%, that's less than a third, of mainline Protestants read the Bible daily. That was only good enough to beat out the Catholics. But it still wasn't close to the Jehovah's Witnesses, who topped the survey again at 88%. The point is that mainline Protestant churches have not always emphasized the need for daily time with God in the same way that other Christian churches have. And I think that's been to our detriment. So if 2020, and now 2021, has left you feeling unmoored, then there is nothing that I can recommend more than daily prayer and connection with God. When we see discord and we see evil just run amok each time we turn on the news, we need to be reminded that all of this is happening within a larger narrative, a narrative that has been written by our God. And prayer opens us up to this wind of the Holy Spirit. It affords us the opportunity to do a self-review, to see clearly both our strengths and our weaknesses, including all the ways that inner darkness affects us. You see, prayer enables us to not become those very things that we despise. Prayer allows that light and that love of the Holy Spirit to penetrate and drive out that darkness and that hate within us. So as we face the upcoming days and weeks, we as a nation will have to face many, many difficult truths. And we're going to have to make some difficult decisions in the days ahead. So I would like to offer up these words of Abraham Lincoln from his first inaugural address. We are not enemies, but friends. We must not be enemies. Though passion may have strained it beyond, it must not break our bonds of affection. The mystic cords of memory, stretching from every battlefield and patriot grave to every living heart and hearthstone all over this broad land, will yet swell the chorus of the Union when again touched, as surely they will be, by the better angels of our nature. May our better angels be manifest in this coming week ahead. Amen. Thank you, Jeff. That was amazing. It's such a simple little camp song I learned. I've never heard it quite like that before. We have several cards that y'all have sent in, or several prayer requests y'all have sent in today, and a lot of them for COVID. And so we want to be lifting up the following persons that are being affected by COVID. Betty Behrens says we need to continue to pray for Chris and the others in his family who continue to have COVID symptoms, and also for her grandson, Zachary, who has COVID. A friend of Rachel Platt, Janie McNaney, a prayer of thanksgiving that she's home from the hospital recovering. And then a co-worker of Sheila Cliff's has tested positive for COVID. Though she also lifts up a prayer of thanks that in the public schools of Jacksonville, Florida, they've not had a single positive COVID case until this week. Anna Alicia, your cousin, Marcos Munoz, has been in the hospital with COVID and pneumonia, but he is in good spirit and tells everyone he'll be getting out of there, and so we please pray for his speedy recovery. And a friend of Michael Wesley's, Bruce Gibson, has been diagnosed with COVID and is experiencing moderate symptoms. So I would like to then lift a prayer for all of those that are being affected by COVID. If you're following the news, just this last week, the worldwide deaths from COVID have now topped 2 million. And our deaths here in this country are closing in on 400,000. So let us pray for all those who've been affected by COVID, those who are currently sick, those who have been sick, their families, their caretakers, the families of those who have died from COVID. And let's pray for the Holy Spirit to be touching their hearts. And so I say, Lord, in your mercy, please respond, hear our prayer. So for all of those who have been affected by COVID and are continuing to be affected by COVID, Lord, in your mercy. But also a prayer of thanks. Again, a prayer of thanks for the doctors and the nurses and the therapists and the scientists who have worked on this vaccine and the pharmacists that are getting it out and the truck drivers and the airline pilots that are getting the vaccines out to the people and the people who mop the floors of the hospital and the science labs. All these people who have been part of this effort to get people healed from COVID, to treat the COVID, and to provide us with better treatments and now a vaccine that hopefully we'll be able to eventually put this behind us. And so I say this is the work of the Lord. You please respond, thanks be to God. So for all of those who have contributed to this fight against COVID, we know this is the work of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And then a prayer also then. Ginger Bieber, her family has had a loss this last week. And so we want to lift up a prayer for Ginger, Lord, in your mercy. And then a prayer for all our teachers and those working in the schools and for the children too to stay safe and healthy. And so we do pray for then all of our wonderful educators like Wesley here and Jeff, who's also an educator. And for the kids and all the staff and teachers that are working now in the midst of this pandemic to still bring education to our children and to our students. And so we know that the work of these educators is the work of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now we also want to be then praying for our nation in this week ahead. So I want to pray for that the protests that will come in this coming week will all be peaceful, and the people will be safe, and they will be safe from violence. And I want to pray for the incoming administration, for wisdom for our leaders in all branches of government, at all levels of government, and to pray for Joe Biden, Kamala Harris, for our Congress, particularly the new members that have been sworn in, for our Supreme Court, and just pray that God's wisdom will be with all of our leaders, so that we can make the difficult decisions in the days ahead, and that even when we disagree, which we will, we can do so with grace in our disagreements. So for everyone in our government, Lord, in your mercy. And then tomorrow is MLK Day. So we want to thank the Lord for all of those who have worked and died for civil rights in this country and in the world. We as a country are so much better because of their sacrifices and their work that they have put in. And we want to pray that eventually we will live in a world without racism. These last few years, we've seen the re-rise of white supremacy. And I think virtually all of us have been so troubled by that. And again, I sometimes look in despair that this kind of evil can still be in existence in people's hearts. But we know that the Holy Spirit works with us, and that though it may be a very long arc, the arc of time does bend toward justice. And we know that in the narrative of our God, in the end, it's a happy ending. So in thanks for MLK and all the civil rights workers, both in our past and are currently working today, for all of those now in the front lines of the BLM movement, we want to say a prayer of thanks. So all of those who work for civil rights, this is the work of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And as usual, I also want to bless the offerings we have received this week and offer those up for our Lord. And so now, with the confidence that we have as beloved children of God, let us pray the prayer that our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As usual, you can find recordings of our service on our Facebook page, on our website, tumcd.org, or on our podcast, Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure. And again, the audio on our recordings will be from our good audio. And when we get all this equipment working, hopefully we won't have any more of these audio problems again. I want to thank Jeff Poteet, who has filled in as our pianist these last several weeks. I think this is going to be Jeff's last week. We're not sure. But we are in the process of interviewing a pianist for our open pianist job. And as I've said, we've asked Jeff. He won't do it. But nonetheless, we're thankful for him anyway. So, receive now then this benediction. Go now with the strength and courage that comes from knowing that you are God's beloved child. And now go out now and become the fulfillment of that dream for racial justice in this world until all of God's children are free at last. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace, love your neighbor, and wear a mask. We hope you enjoyed today's service and that you experience God's blessings. Join us next Sunday here on Facebook Live at 11 a.m. We'll continue our sermon series, Proclaiming the Year of the Lord's Favor, or How to Keep 2021 from Being the Hell That Was 2020. If you can't join us live, you can always listen to the recording of our service on our podcast, Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure. God bless you in the week ahead and stay safe. We'll see you Sunday at Trinity United Methodist Church.